Welcome to the program. Once again, this is Robert Jaramillo, one of the teachers at Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School in La Mirada, and I am continuing to fill in for Pastor Brian Parrish. This week, if you haven't tuned in, we have been working our way through the flaws of the faith movement. And we have looked at, so far, the flaws of the faith movement's teaching on faith and their flawed teaching on health. Today, we're going to look at the flaw of the faith movement's teaching on wealth. Along with the faith movement's fallacy in regards to sickness, they believe that God has guaranteed us, and it is our right as children of God to have wealth. What I want to do is go ahead and look at some of the quotes of some of the faith teachers in regards to their view on health and wealth. What I want to do today is look at some of the quotes that some of the faith teachers' beliefs and their views on wealth. We'll begin with Frederick Price. Interestingly, Frederick Price claims that he drives a Rolls Royce because he is following in Jesus' footsteps. He also knows why Jesus didn't know that Judas was stealing from the treasury. Are you ready for this? It's because he had so much money that he couldn't keep count. Jesus wouldn't see the little difference in money if Judas took some, according to Frederick Price. Interestingly, according to John Avanzini, Jesus wore designer clothes and had a big house and a wealthy, well-financed, advanced team, quote-unquote. Interestingly, Robert Tilton has been quoted as saying that he, and I quote, realized his mission was to persuade the poor to give what they could to him as God's surrogate so they too could be blessed. So not only has Robert Tilton stated that God has shown him to persuade people to give, but he's even called Robert Tilton to persuade the poor people to give to him so that they could be blessed, quote unquote. You know, it's interesting to me that not one of these faith teachers, I do not see an aggressive giving campaign on their part to give to other ministries. And if this was truly a formula that was valid from the Bible, you would think that they would truly practice what they preach in these areas. You know, many of these quote-unquote teachers will offer to pray for you. Of course, if you send them money, you can show your faith and probably get better results. One of the examples I want to look at today is Marilyn Hickey. Hank Hanegraaff has pointed out in his book, Christianity in Crisis, that Marilyn Hickey has used many a gadget to get people to send money to her. One prime example was her prayer cloths. These cloths were promised to help anyone who had, quote-unquote, an extreme financial crisis. All you have to do is carry it around in your purse, your wallet, or your checkbook to receive a financial breakthrough. There was one catch, though. The cloth presently did not, and we quote, carry or contain any special anointing or qualities. It is just a simple piece of plain cloth. But in a few days, if you act in faith right now, it can become a miracle prayer cloth, end quote. But Hickey had one more suggestion, as Mr. Hanegraaff points out in his book. When you return the cloth, be sure to send some money. As Marilyn Hickey puts it, receiving follows giving. There are many stories we could bring out regarding this embarrassment to the Christian faith, but time doesn't permit us. The main questions to ask ourselves are, one, does the Bible support this doctrine? And if not, number two, does the Bible speak against this doctrine? Let's address the first question. Number one, does the Bible support this doctrine? Now, there are many verses that faith teachers will try to use to support their doctrine. One of them, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 3 John. Verse 2, where we read, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And so the faith teachers use this verse quite extensively to support their idea that God desires to prosper us financially and in health. Why else would the Apostle John state that here? Well, I want to ask a couple of questions in return. One, is this verse teaching us that it is the right of every child to be wealthy and healthy? No, it's not. It's simply a greeting that John the Apostle is using that the first century church used to greet one another. We use something similar today. We've kind of narrowed down this greeting down to a God bless you, or I pray God's blessings upon you. And when I greet someone in this manner, I'm not saying that God has guaranteed to bless that individual financially or to keep them in good health. I'm simply sharing my desire for God's blessings on their life. And I do pray for my friends that God would keep them in good health. And if they prosper financially, so be it. That's God's choice. But this verse is not saying that God has guaranteed financial prosperity and health to every individual. Second question to ask in regards to this verse is, What does it mean to prosper in all things? Is this phrase supposed to be restricted to finances? Can't it also refer to having a blessed life in Christ? Of course it can. This verse can just as well speak of God blessing His work in our churches, bringing people to faith in Christ. You know, I would pray that God would prosper our marriages and relationships in our church. How about our friendships? Absolutely. I mean, this is okay. I mean, just because the phrase prosper is being used in this verse does not mean it's being restricted to finances. What about somebody's walk with the Lord in their battle against sin? Isn't that one of a more precious prosperity than finances? You know, it's interesting. If we are greedy, covetous individuals, then all we will see here is prospering in finances. Truly, what we say or what we desire reveals what's in our heart. The third question we should look at is, can prosper in all things refer to finances? Well, of course it can. It's okay to pray that God would bless someone else's finances. I don't think that's a problem. Maybe they're having financial difficulty, and we can pray that God would meet their financial needs. But one thing should be pointed out. It's a request John the Apostle is making, and not a demand for financial blessings here. He is not stating that it's our right to be rich. He's not telling the church that we are guaranteed wealth. He is simply praying and requesting that recipients would be enjoying good circumstances in life. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I think that's a great prayer, and I pray many of you would make the same prayer for myself. Another verse we should look at is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And let's go ahead and read that together. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, faith teachers claim that this verse teaches us that as we proclaim the word of God by faith, we will have financial prosperity and success. One thing they have once again neglected is the context of this passage. The context is Joshua is about to go in and possess the promised land. And as long as the nation remains faithful to the Lord, God will prosper and bring success to their efforts as they do this. This verse has nothing to do with financial prosperity. For one to state that this verse is speaking of finances only reveals the very corrupt condition of that individual's heart. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if our heart just loves finances, you know, that's our very treasure and what's in our heart. And that just reveals to us the very depth of our need for repentance. You know, what does the Bible say a believer's perspective should be regarding wealth? Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 10, and we're just going to read through a few verses right now, and hopefully this will help give us a perspective on what the Bible says and how we should view finances. Let's take a look at a few of these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 3, says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud. Knowing nothing, he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." That's what the Bible commands us, to withdraw ourselves from such a people that think godliness is a means of gain. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." What shall we be content with, the Bible says here? Nothing more than food and clothing. Verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I think that describes to a T the faith movement today. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 states, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." Look at this closely. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." as well as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's begin there. States, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So look at verse 3 closely. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That's a great word of warning to those who would love to deceive people with their words for the purpose of gaining money from the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 also states, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Bible has quite a bit to say on this subject. You know, no doubt the faith teachers have placed themselves under God's judgment, not only because of their own sinfulness, but for the multitudes they have left the impression with of Jesus Christ. They have shamed the name of Christ and His church. The church was called to offer the gospel freely, not to take from people liberally. It's a shame that whenever I tell people I'm a pastor now, many times I'm immediately viewed with suspicion. You know, there was a time when people actually trusted a minister of the gospel. Now, because of the faith movement, we are viewed as takers of money and not givers of the gospel. In closing, let me just state this. If anyone has such a deep interest in your money, any ministry, and continually asks you for it, please do not give them a dime, and find a church that will love you and nourish you in the